I'd ask you to turn with me this morning to the letter of Paul to the Colossians in chapter 1, and we read verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, and that's page 1352. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And the subject before us this morning is what to pray for in a Christian. Now, we considered last week that in this letter, the Apostle Paul addresses some serious issues the church are facing. They are facing heretics, those that would move them off from the profound yet simple faith in Christ alone, by faith alone, the Word of God alone, by grace alone. But we noticed last Lord's Day how Paul focused at the outset on the positive aspects. He encouraged them. He pointed them to the Lord. And from this we learn the importance of a right procedure and a right attitude in our communication. If there are issues to be dealt with, let us always focus first on the positives first, and let's be thankful for one another. And this is how Paul begins his letters. If you look at the letters of the Apostle Paul, even in the letters of the church at Corinth, which had some very serious issues to be dealt with, he focuses upon those things that he can be thankful for and to encourage them in the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul then reminds us to never underestimate the wonders of faith and love, the two key elements of the Christian walk. Always desire the best for one another, grace and peace from God the Father. In fact, the Apostle Paul is very encouraged as he receives the news of this church. Initially, in terms of the standing of the church, he's concerned about the pressures upon them to compromise, but he's very thankful for what he had heard about the faith and love and hope of the church members. And we saw how important it was to have these three characteristics in the Christian life, to be thankful for faith and love and hope. And now Paul is describes in his prayer for the church at Colossae what does he really pray for? What are the aspects of the church that he's really wants to see extended and built up and to grow? And he encourages prayer for ongoing grace, ongoing strength, ongoing growth. He's praying for salvation and sanctification. He's heard of encouraging news about their faith and hope and love. He's telling them, look, I don't want you now just to sit back and think that all is okay, the job is done, that you are the ideal church, that you've got these three aspects really working in your midst, faith, love and hope, and I've desired grace and peace from God the Father to you, and you have the truth of the gospel, you are preaching the gospel, and you have so many things in your doctrine and in your state to be thankful for. Now, we might say that having had this positive news about the church, that Paul could think, well, I can focus upon another church now, that job's done, this church no longer needs to be prayed for. But that's not what Paul says. He actually says, for this reason, I do not cease to pray for you. For this very reason, for this very reason of the encouraging beginning and the encouraging state, I continue to pray for you. And so what the Apostle Paul is teaching us, first of all, this morning is, do not sit back and say, as a church, the job is done. There's no need to continue to pray. There's no need to have this deep exercise in prayer. There's no need to come to the prayer meetings. There's no need to gather together. There's no, we can just coast along. A church never coasts along. A church which has that attitude will eventually drift away. And so the fact, for example, that the Lord has encouraged us as a church here at Mount Zion should encourage greater prayer, more prayer. It's like that God has given us a taster of what he can do, and he's testing us now. Well, you have this taster, you've tasted of something of what I can do, and you've got a choice, a decision to make as a church. Do we actually say, well, we're comfortable as we are? Or do we say, Lord, go on, Almighty God, to bless and make thy wonders known? Do we value what God is doing? Don't let us become selfish about what the Lord has done for us, but rather, may others know the blessing. May others know the increase. May others know. And so the Apostle Paul is teaching us about improvement. There's always room for improvement. There's always room for growth. There's always room to look forward, to press on, to Christian commitment. So here, liken is Christian communication, polite Christian communication, loving Christian communication, tactful communication, the right way to communicate with people, the right way to be loving and encourage them, and to thank the Lord for them. We have another lesson from Paul. The second lesson is this. A church is work in progress. We never reach the point where we can say we have made it. There will always be room for improvement. Because the more we improve, the more we will appreciate Christ. A growing Christian, Martin Luther says, is never in a state of completion. He's always in the process of becoming. It's sanctification. In fact, another commentator said that the biggest room in the world is the room for improvement, because it is never completely filled. The biggest room in the world is the room for improvement, because it is never completely filled. Improvement, then, is an exercise unto godliness, which has the fruit of a developing peace and joy in believing. So for this reason, since we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul is praying then for the growth and maturing of the church at Colossae. And this reminds us, friends, of another very important point, the unique fellowship of prayer. You know, when we hear of a church maybe that's in difficulty in another part of the country or another part of the world, or a believer, it's amazing, isn't it, that sometimes hundreds, thousands of believers will be praying to God about that particular situation. And though they cannot see each other physically, they are united together in fellowship, spiritually. They're brothers and sisters in Christ, and this is something unique to the Christian church. There's nothing like this. There's nothing like this in any other religion, because all other religions are bereft of the Holy Spirit of God. True Christianity means praying in the Spirit. And this is absolutely unique to the Christian church. And Paul is praying for the growth and maturing of the church at Colossae. And there are certain specific characteristics he prays for which will help them and guide them to increase. He's not just asking the Lord that this church will grow. In his prayer, he's really praying so wisely for what are the particular characteristics he's seeking for in this growth. There are certain specific characteristics he prays for then, which will help and guide us in increase. For this reason, we also then, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, I want us to notice here that the Apostle Paul introduces the word ask. He is asking God. This is what is called an asking prayer. Now, sometimes, and it's been leveled at me occasionally, there can be a criticism of a church prayer meeting that really all it is an asking meeting. You're asking God for this and asking God for that and asking God for that. Well, there is biblical warrant for this, and to ask that you may be. Prayer includes adoration, it includes confession, it includes thanksgiving, and it includes supplication. If you remember the word acts, you will see the four characteristics of prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And here Paul focused specifically upon the supplicating aspect of prayer, the asking aspect of prayer. And God delights to hear his children ask of them. He's the Father that delights to give to his children. But we have to ask. We have to ask God. We have to come and show a sincere desire. Ask and it will be given unto you, the Lord Jesus said. So Paul prays for the church. He asks God that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, the knowledge of his will. Now, this is not speaking of God's specific will for you in a particular decision for life. This is here meant rather to understand the redemptive will of God in Christ for his people. It's speaking about God's will for his people in salvation and sanctification, the two key elements, salvation and sanctification. It is understanding the biblical principles of God's will for the Christian walk and life as a fruit of salvation. It is understanding how we should respond to the wonderful love of God in Christ Jesus to us. How do we respond? We read in Psalm 116, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? What shall I do? How am I going to respond? I've been wonderfully blessed. I've been saved. I've been adopted into the family of God. How do I respond? You may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy. Well, if we turn to Ephesians and chapter 1, and verse 15. The Apostle Paul has a very similar prayer. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So I've heard about your love. I've heard about your faith. Things are looking good. But I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power. Then if you turn with me to Philippians, and in chapter 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may still abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so the Apostle Paul is praying that they will grow, that they will grow spiritually, that they will mature as the Lord's people, and they will respond in a godly way to the wonders of redemption. So if you turn with me to Romans and chapter 11, and you will see this again, Romans 11 verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and that shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory for ever and ever. The Apostle Paul has been marveling at the sovereign grace of God, the wonder of the great gospel of God, and he's now saying, well, how do we respond? Verse 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so the Apostle Paul is teaching us here that a deepening understanding of the nature of God will result in a deepening understanding of his will. As we marvel at redemption, as we marvel at the character of God, as we marvel at the wisdom and the love and the grace and the compassion and the long-suffering and the holiness and the majesty of God, then through that meditation, through that development of our understanding of God, we will have a deepening understanding of his will. In other words, the knowledge that we have of God will bring wisdom to know his will. You see, we're not interested in just filling our heads with knowledge theologically. No, that's not what the Word of God means for doctrine. It's doctrine alive. So the more we contemplate God, the more we meditate upon God and the attributes of God, we will have a deepening understanding of his will for us, because that knowledge will be have the fruit of wisdom. In other words, we'll apply that knowledge in a wise way in our life. It will affect our lives. The Word of God says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So how are we going to get greater understanding? How are we going to know his will for us in our lives as we walk in his way? It's by knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he chooses. Again, the secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. He will then show them his covenant. So as we fear the Lord, as we worship the Lord, as we look to the Lord, as we seek the Lord, he will show them his covenant. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. And then in the book of the prophet Hosea, we read, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Pursue the knowledge of the Lord. So here the Apostle Paul is reminding the church that against the claims of the false teachers of superior wisdom, of angelic wisdom, that actually, don't be intimidated by those that come to you and say, we have superior wisdom. Our church is much livelier than yours. Our church is, we have so much more going on in our church than your church. And we are lifted up. We are amazed at our spirituality. The Apostle Paul says, our spirituality and our spiritual wisdom, our spiritual understanding is gained from a growing understanding of the nature of God, a deepening appreciation of his redemptive purposes, his salvation in Christ Jesus by the enabling of the Holy Spirit is how we mature, is how we are truly blessed. And all through the history of the church, Satan has sought to divert people from the wonders of the nature of God, from the wonders of the redemptive purposes in Christ Jesus, and to see that as just something that's happened, and now we get on to something else. But rather, growth comes through looking unto God, through marveling constantly at the greatness of the gospel of God, at the wonder of his redemptive purposes in Christ Jesus. But then Paul says, not only that we will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, we will know God for ourselves, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. He has to have a fruit. The purpose of knowledge is wisdom, and the way of wisdom is walking worthy. It is a desire that the Lord's people will walk in a way which is commensurate with their calling of God. You see, there is a right dignity attached to the call of a Christian. I was yesterday morning. I was on the drive and handing out Bibles, and it was a very discouraging morning. A very discouraging morning. People were actually very grumpy yesterday morning. They didn't even want to say hello, many of them. But one man came by, and I offered him a Bible, and he said, "Oh, I don't want that. Religions are the cause of all the problems in the world." We got to talk, and we had quite a long chat. And he said to me, "Well, the thing is," he said, "if you're a Christian, but it's good for you, that's your walking stick," in a sort of really patronizing way, really, that if you need a walking stick, something to lean on, that's good for you. And that's how people think about Christianity, that, well, these inadequate people, they need something else. And he said, "Well," he said, "I'm 86, and this is very poignant considering what had happened this week. He said, "I'm 86, so I'll soon know whether I'm right or wrong, won't I?" And I said, "Well, the only way to heaven is through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And it struck me how different from Brother Phil Brooks. What a different testimony. One man, full of self-confidence, full of himself, saying, "Well, I shall know very soon which is right, whether I was right or wrong." And another brother praying at communion service, marveling at the pearl of great price. Totally different attitudes for life. And what I'm saying here is that some people think about Christianity, well, it's just a prop. But actually, to be a Christian is actually to have a God-given courage. Because a Christian is a person that is real about themselves. A person that's not a Christian is covering up. They don't want to know really what they're like by nature. It's all a big front. They don't really want to know the fact that they are a sinner. But a Christian is someone who has had the work of the Holy Spirit that has convicted them. They're real about themselves. They understand they're unworthy. And that they go to the Lord Jesus Christ and see in him their worthiness as their Savior and Lord and Shepherd. So the point I'm making is that there is actually a dignity, a right dignity about the Christian life. We are to walk worthy of the Lord. We are ambassadors. We are to walk according to the responsibilities as Christians, to live to honour and please the Lord. Here is one of the clearest motives for you for your Christian walk this morning. It's quite simple, really. It's not rocket science. You don't need a great big manual like the Jews made for the people to live with thousands and thousands of rules. Simply live to please the Lord. What are you doing? Is it pleasing the Lord, that film you're watching? That place you are going to, that attitude you have, it's quite simple. You ask yourself, is this pleasing to the Lord? A striving to please God in learning of him and living for him. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Finally, brethren, he says in his letter to the Thessalonians, "We urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Walking to please God. And of course, we have the precious example of the Lord Jesus. This is what he said. "I always do things that please him. I always do things that please the Lord. The Father. I always do things that please the Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life here upon earth in a perfect way, but his objective, his desire, was to please his Father. Constantly living his life to please his Father. And if we have that in our minds, very simply, Lord, help me to live to please you. This will help us to walk worthy. The Lord says that praising the name of God with a song and magnifying him with thanksgiving will please the Lord better than all these sacrifices that people speak about. In Psalm 69, verse 30 to 31, God says he is pleased with a song of thanksgiving. He is pleased with a song of praise. And then faith pleases God. If you have faith this morning, circumstances may be against you. Situations may be very challenging, dear friend. And you wonder perhaps where the scene will end. How can we please God in such a situation? How can we walk worthy? Well, the Word of God tells us, without faith it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so the way to please God is to keep trusting. There's another way to please God in walking worthy, to walk worthy, fully pleasing him. It is separation. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then the Apostle Paul, again writing to the church at Thessalonica, said, it simply really means, if you want to sum it all up, it's following Jesus. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Follow him. Now, if we are employed as a company representative, we have a responsibility to know the company, to have a knowledge of the company. We are responsible to have a right attitude to our customers. We are responsible to walk with integrity and have a commitment. Even in our dress, if we were to arrive in the reception in front of a customer with dirty clothes on and not cleaned your shoes, and it's a way of showing you're careless about, you can't really be bothered about how you appear before your client. So you dress suitably and smartly to show that you actually are showing respect in a right way. Well, how much more in the Christian walk may the Lord enable us by his Holy Spirit to walk worthy with a desire to please God? This is a simple motto this morning. To walk worthy is to please God. Am I pleasing God? But then the Apostle Paul prays that they will be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here we're reminded that the Lord has a work for us to do in him. We cannot be fruitful if we are not serving the Lord in some way. There can be a tendency among churches who rightly hold the doctrines of grace to say, we despise work, so we're just a church that comes, we meet together, we meet around God's word, we enjoy the theology, we enjoy the doctrines, but we don't need to worry about serving the Lord and outreach and evangelism and looking after the gospel. We just want to meet around God's word and have a cozy little time together on a Sunday morning, and then we go away and that's the end of it. But this is not biblical. Because we are saved by grace unto good works that God before ordained of us. And this truth brings a serious application as to why we are here worshipping at Mount Zion. If we believe in the doctrines of grace and it's outworking, then we are here for a purpose. Good works are an outcome of grace. They're not the root of grace, but they are most assuredly the outcome of grace. And fruitfulness is God's manifestation of his pleasure upon our good works, which are by grace. Fruitfulness and good works are together. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. To be fruitful, though, we have to abide in Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, no more can you unless you abide in me." And we are fruitful as we receive the word. May the Lord give us be good ground hearts, hearts that are willing to receive the word of God. He who hears the word and understands it brings fruit and produces some hundredfold and some 60 and some 30, Jesus said. If we hear the word of God and we understand what God is saying to us and we walk worthy, we apply that knowledge with wisdom, we will become fruitful. Praising God is the fruit of our lips. Living in the Spirit is a fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. And so we are called to be fruitful. And then we are called to be increasing, to be called to be increasing. Now, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now we come to the time of the year when we will soon be putting out plants and bedding plants, and we know that these plants, these annual plants, they exhaust themselves in flowering and they die at the end of the season. Come November, or perhaps sooner, they're done for. They've given themselves out in flowering. But the rose endures through the winter. It increases in strength, and after pruning will flower again, year after year after year. Or a shrub will increase in strength and growth year by year. And by increasing here, it has the meaning of steady, constant growth, maturing, enduring all weathers, abiding in the vine, Christ Jesus. And there are times when we need pruning, that we might bring forth more fruit. But the purpose of God is always that we might increase. Increasing is the motto of the Christian. Increasing. In the experience of Job, we know his growth in grace, his increase came through a deepening knowledge of God. At the end of the book of Job, after God had spoken to him personally, he says, "I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I had knowledge, Lord. I had knowledge, Lord. But now by faith I see you, Lord. I see you in your glory and majesty. And I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Perhaps I was a man that had a lot of knowledge." Job walked with God, but God, through his terrible experience, did a marvelous work in Job. That at the end of that terrible experience he had, he says, "Now my eye sees you. Now the light has come, in a sense that I not only know God by knowledge, I'm now walking, knowing him in a wise way. My eye sees that God is sovereign, that God is holy. I cannot argue with God. I cannot question God. The right way is by faith to simply submit to his will and way in my life. Now my eye sees you. And I abhor of my pride, myself of my pride, and I repent in dust and ashes." Be increasing. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. The directed man, the directed woman, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Directed faith. and then be increasing by a yearning, a spiritual yearning. Ask God to give you a real yearning that you might be like the Apostle Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may be increasing. The Apostle Paul was an amazing Christian. He was an amazing theologian. He was an amazing evangelist. But his prayer is that I may know him, that I might be conformed to his death, that I might have the fellowship of his sufferings, I might truly understand Calvary, I might truly wonder at his resurrection, that I might know the power of Christ in me. So how does its increase come about? It is through a deepening knowledge of God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that the best of all tests of growth is a man's attitude towards God. Strengthen then, we're coming towards the end of our message, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering. Strengthened. The glorious power of God. Well, God's power is glorious inasmuch as it is gracious. When we are powerful, we are often selfish and we're proud and we become arrogant and become superior. But God's power is not like that. God's power is gracious. God's power is understanding. God's power is suitable for you. God's power is perfect. It's spiritually enriching. It does not consume you or destroy you, but it enables you to walk with God. It is glorious power in that it is eminently suitable for the needs of all the Lord's people, and it strengthens in a manner which suits the experience that we are going through at the time. So it may be we are in a crisis situation, and a totally unexpected situation comes to us, and the Lord grants physical and mental strength to cope at the time. It's something most remarkable. And we wonder at it afterwards. But then it may be an ongoing trial. And the Lord applies his word to stabilize us and to encourage us. It may be the Lord grants strength for you to stand for the truth in your situation. You've had to make a stand for the truth. You perhaps have a separation issue in your life, and you've had to stand for the truth, and you've had to decide for his honor and his glory. And the Lord has strengthened you. And the question is, how are you being strengthened this morning as you come to worship God? We read that David, when he was distressed, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But when Rehoboam had a growing kingdom, we read he strengthened himself. Two totally different approaches. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, and Rehoboam strengthened himself. He saw all his strength within himself. Be strong in yourself. Be good to yourself. Think well of yourself. That is the message of secular humanism today. That is what our children are being taught. Be proud. Think big. You can do it. You have it within you to do it. But that's not the language of the Christian. The language of the Christian is David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The language of the unbeliever is he strengthened himself. I'd much rather be aligned to David, to Daniel, sorry. O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be you to you. Be strong, yes, be strong. So when God spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. I'd much rather be with the Apostle Paul, who says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But then, patience, long-suffering with joy. These characterize a maturing Christian. When these fruits are applied in all experiences of life, patience makes a Christian invincible, Thomas Watson said, the Puritan. He put so much emphasis upon patience as a great attribute of the Christian life. But you'll notice here that all patience and long-suffering with joy. So this means patience for all situations, to encompass all aspects of the Christian walk. And the reward of patience and long-suffering is an inner joy for you, living under the new nature. When we fall to the spirit of getting our own back and answering back and standing up for our rights, then we don't have that inner joy. We might have a temporary satisfaction, but we don't have inner joy. The reward of patience and long-suffering is the inner joy that God gives. It's the inner joy of realizing we're privileged to walk with God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The realization of God's patience and long-suffering toward us will encourage us to be likewise in our life. The Apostle Peter said, for this very reason, because you've escaped Satan, you've escaped hell, you have been given a new nature, you have been called by grace, and you have exceedingly great and precious promises. For this reason, because you have been called by glory, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue and knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The joy of trusting in the Lord, whatever, wherever, whenever, because of who He is. Biblical patience is not rooted in fatalism that says everything is out of control. It is rooted in faith that says everything is in God's control. Hudson Taylor, when advising missionaries preparing for service, he said you need three indispensable requirements. Patience, patience, patience. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, once said that a thankful man is worth his weight in gold. And here thanksgiving is centered on the wonder of being qualified, of being called by God. Why was I made to come and venture, enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What is this inheritance? Is it described as being in the light? Light has dawned upon your souls in the person of Jesus Christ, the night of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the love of God manifest in Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, the light of truth, the light of heaven, the light of life. And one of the evidences that you are a truly converted Christian is that you have come out of darkness into his marvelous light, because God has called you. And therefore you are to thank God that you are qualified, that he has qualified you, that he has called you, that he has adopted you into his family, that you are to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. There will come a time when we come to the end of the world and we will enter that glorious place where Christ is the light. There will be no need of the sun. because the light will be Christ. So the Apostle Paul prays for the church, for the Christian church, and for the Christian particularly. Be filled, walk worthy, be fruitful, be increasing, strengthened, having patience and long-suffering and joy, and be thankful. This is his prayer for the church. This is his prayer for the Christians in this church at Colossae. And it still stands good for us today. May this be our prayer for one another and for ourselves and for this church, that we will follow this guideline and we will know what we should be praying for as a church. Let's turn to our hymn books.